It is certainly a joy for us all to be here this morning. I can truly say for myself that it is, and I hope that it is also for you, that we can be here, that we can sing songs of praise unto God, that we can be with those of like precious faith. We come together at times like this to worship God. That's the things that we want to have on our mind during this particular time. We're glad for the presence of all. We have, as was mentioned, some visitors with us. We are glad that you have taken this opportunity to come and to be with us, and hope you have other opportunities also. It is the time of the year when we will get friends and family in, and we'll be going other places, and that is no exception this year. We have this morning some visitors. My family is here. My mother, my sister, and also my aunt have come to visit with us. Also, the Blackabies, Randy and his family, are with us this morning. We're glad to have each and every one, and I don't see anybody else that I can mention right now, but if I overlook anybody who's visiting this family, we're glad to have you. We were going to have an opportunity this afternoon or this evening to hear Randy speak, but it seems that he left part of his voice back home in Indiana, and so he is going to have to decline our invitation, but we are glad that all are present this morning. I want to make one comment before we enter into the lesson this morning, and that is, this is the time of the year when everybody is celebrating religiously the birthday of Christ. And when I planned this particular series of lessons that I'd had, I didn't know this one was going to fall on this particular Sunday. But we're going to be talking about this morning fulfilled prophecy, prophecy in the Old Testament concerning Christ. And so some of these things might come up about the birth of Christ and the prophecies concerning him, and I want you to know there's no intention whatsoever. I did not plan it this way at all. I planned this series several weeks or months ago, and it just happened to work out this way. We want to continue our study in this morning of why we believe that the Bible is the Word of God. And one of the things that we have as maybe the strongest proof that we have is that of fulfilled prophecy. It's one of those evidences that really help us determine that the Bible comes from not man, but it comes from God. That it has to be the product of a divine mind rather than a human mind. Because it lies only in the realm of divine knowledge to know what's going to happen in the future. To know that 10 years from now, or 100 years, or in the case of some of these prophecies that we're going to study about, 1,000 years into the future, certain things are going to happen. Mankind cannot do that. Only God can. Only deity is able to do that. There are some, we know, who live in our day and age who profess to know that they hold, or they know what the future holds for everybody. We have had for centuries, I guess, people who are known as fortune tellers. They have conned people into thinking that they know things that are going to happen in the future, certain things that are going to happen to certain individuals, and they will cause people to be separated from their money as a result of that. In our day and age, we have what is known as psychics, and you can turn on your television and you can get all kind of telephone numbers that you can call these individuals, and they're going to tell you about the future. They're going to let you know specific things that are going to happen to you. We have people that are just like this. People who are desirous, again, to separate others from their money. But these individuals don't even come close to the true meaning of what prophecy is, as it is defined and as it is taught in the Word of God. Just what is prophecy? What are we talking about when we are using that particular word? That the Bible has fulfilled prophecy. Somebody has defined it in this way. It is a declaration of future events such as no human wisdom or forecast is sufficient to make, depending on a knowledge of the innumerable contingencies of human affairs which belongs exclusively to the omniscience of God, so that from its very nature, prophecy must be divine revelation. And I think if we waded through that particular definition that we find there, we would all be in agreement with it, that God is the one who tells us about what's going to happen in the future. And prophecy, by its very nature of unfolding of future events, has to lie within the realm of not human beings, but only in the realm of deity or in the realm of God. I'm particularly fond of this phrase that he uses here, the innumerable contingencies of human affairs. Now think of it just in perhaps one day in your life, that when you get up in the morning, that you're planning to do certain things. And yet by the end of the day, there are so many things that have happened to you that the day that you started out with is nothing like the day that you ended up with. Some things happen to you that cause you to change plans that you had. Some things that you could not possibly foresee. An old friend may have called and changed your plans, and you could not foresee that. An accident may have happened. Not you, not an accident to you, but to someone else. And that caused you to change your plans. And there's absolutely no way that you could foresee that. Now, when we multiply that by the number of days that we live and the number of years that we live, how can we as human beings possibly take into account all of these things to know that certain events are going to take place in the future? There's so many of those little things that alter the course of our very day that we have no power over. We have no idea that they're going to happen to us. And yet, prophecy takes into account those things, those innumerable contingencies of human affairs. And it makes predictions, or I wouldn't say predictions, it prophesies certain events that are going to take place, and yet it takes all those things into consideration. And prophecy, as is defined in the Word of God, as is taught in the Word of God, shows that God has power also to make these things come about. Justin Martyr defined prophecy as being to declare a thing shall come to pass long before it is in being, and then to bring about that very thing according to the same declaration. This or nothing is the work of God. Again, we would agree with that. That's what prophecy is. That you're telling something that is going to happen and then having the power to bring about that which has been declared. Brother Homer Haley has made a kind of a syllogism of what we're talking about this morning. And he says that man cannot know the future. Only God can foretell history or events. That is, and I think we would agree with that, God is the only one who can know the future. And the second thing, the minor premise is, the Bible foretold the destiny of nations and the coming of Christ. That's the thing that we want to try to prove this morning. Then he says, therefore, the Bible is the word of God, not of man. Let's read those three once again. Man cannot know the future, only God can foretell history or events. The Bible foretold the destiny of nations and the coming of Christ. Therefore, the Bible is the word of God, not of man. And once again, the proof lies upon us to prove that second premise. That if the Bible does truly foretell of the destiny of nations and men and the coming of the Son of God, then the conclusion has to be right. It is not the word of man. It is the word, it is the mind of God revealed unto man today. Prophecy is certain things, as we know. We try to define that. But we also need to realize what prophecy is not. Prophecy is not some kind of an educated guess. You know, we can all sometimes make an educated guess about certain things that might happen to us in the future. And we might once in a while be right. But prophecy is not that. Prophecy is not some kind of educated guess that we make. It's not a forecast. It's not a calculation of some sort. It's not a conjecture. Prophecy also is not some kind of vague generalization that people make. You know, people, thousands upon millions of people, can't wait to get their newspapers every day and open them up and read their horoscope. What's going to happen to them today? But if you've ever read any horoscopes and paid any attention to them, they are vague generalizations. There's nothing specific that is there. And you'll find, you know, you might go through the day and say, yeah, that fits what that said this morning. And as you look at it, yeah, that's right. It's such a vague generalization that almost anything could fit it. prophecy is not that kind of thing. Again, it's not an educated guess. It's not a weather forecast. You know, weather forecast is not a prophecy. You know, again, we have weathermen who tell us that things are going to happen in the next few hours, the next few days or weeks, or maybe even years. But again, how many times have they been wrong? Again, a forecast, a weather such as that, is not a prophecy. Each year, we have so-called experts. And I'm sure that you can go through the checkout lines and the grocery counters today. It's the end of the year. And there are experts telling us what's going to happen next year. And again, sometimes they are vague generalizations. And even in that, we see many times they're not right. But we have some experts who are so bold that they can tell us what's going to specifically happen to an individual, you know, who they're going to marry, what's going to happen in their life. And yet, as we see the year unfolding, they're never right. They're never right when they make specific predictions about certain things. That's not a prophecy. A prophecy, is that which comes from God. It has to come from the mind of God. Biblical prophecy also is not the making of many predictions and then having some of them come true, or even a few of them coming true, or most of them. The prophecies that are told in the Bible, as they have been written and revealed, every one of them has come true. Not just some of them, not most of them, not 99 out of 100, but every one of them has come true. We need to realize also that in talking about biblical prophecy and their coming true, that some of the prophecies that were made were conditional. And if the conditions were met, then the prophecy came true. So somebody might thumb through there and say, well, here's a prophecy that did not come true. And as we study it, we find it was a conditional prophecy. Certain conditions had to be met, and they were not met. And as a result, then, the prophecy did not come true, as was foretold. We can think of, perhaps, again, I don't know if this is a prophecy or we might classify it as a promise. God promised to destroy Nineveh if they did not repent and turn. And we find that Jonah went and they repented and they turned and God did not destroy them. So we find such things as that. Some prophecies are conditional. How are we to determine, though, what is true prophecy? And I think we can establish some criteria that will help us to know what true prophecy is. And one of the things that we can establish in the very beginning concerning prophecy is this. And that is that the event or the thing that is going to happen is beyond the power of human beings to foresee. That they can or we cannot foresee this particular thing. It's beyond our power. It's beyond our understanding or our authority even to bring about these things. That is, it's not, as some would classify prophecy, it's not some vision of hope. You know, we have a vision of hope of things might be in the future. That's not prophecy. Every once in a while, we hear people talking about they're fearful of what things that might happen in the future. If certain conditions are met, or certain roads are continued to be traveled by individuals, if a certain wickedness does not, perhaps in people or nation, is not curtailed, then they're fearful of something that's going to happen. That's not a prophecy. A prophecy is not a vision of fear or a vision of hope. It's not a mathematical calculation either. And some have told or have thought that they could foretell the future in that way. It is not some political or scientific forecast. But prophecy is something that is beyond the power of human beings to foresee. It also is we also see that in prophecy, that it is something that was written before the event took place. There are a lot of critics who are trying to discredit the Word of God as they go back and they say that certain books were written after the events took place. And so, therefore, these writers could know what had happened, and they could tell, not by predicting it, not by prophesying about it, but by looking back on history. But prophecy is something that has been written before the event takes place, or it's not prophecy. And as we can see in the cases of the things that have been written in the Old Testament, they have been written 400 and 500, 700, sometimes even 1,000 years before the event took place. Prophecy also, if it is to be true prophecy, must be applicable to the event. You know, a lot of times people will take certain things that happened and they will say, well, this fits the prophecy, and they force it. And we find many people today who are still looking for a physical establishment of the kingdom of God on the face of the earth with Christ reigning in the city of Jerusalem. They're looking to these Old Testament prophecies and they're saying these are the things that are coming about today. And they're forcing these things and the events, and they are not applicable to the events at all. For it to be true, it must apply to the event. Another criteria is that prophecy and the language of prophecy must be something that is unambiguous and unmistakable. You will not mistake what it is. There's not any ambiguity about it at all. We know what is being said and it applies to that particular thing. And true prophecy also in its fulfillment is something that is clear and is something that can be demonstrated by the events that have taken place. So this is what we're talking about when we're talking about true prophecy. That it is something that we cannot foresee. It is something that was written before the event took place. That it applies to the event. That it's unambiguous. And that it's clear in its fulfillment. That is what true prophecy is. We also want to examine just for a moment what God thinks of prophecy. God in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, if you have your Old Testaments with me, turn to chapter 41. We find God here challenging the idols that the northern kingdom, that is, that Israel, worshipped. They were worshipping these idols. They were taking these stones and these woods, they were making images out of them, and they're falling down before them, and they're calling them gods. And God makes a challenge to these idols. And this is God's estimation of how important prophecy is. Notice with me in verses 21 through 23, there of Isaiah chapter 41. He says, "Present your case, says the Lord. Bring forth your strong reason, says the King of Jacob. Let them bring forth and show us what will happen. Let them show the former things, what they were, that we may consider them, and know the latter end of them, or declare to us things to come. Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that you are gods. Yes, do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed and see it, dismayed and see it all together." This is God's estimation of what prophecy is. As he speaks to these individuals and the gods that they were worshiping, he is saying, let your gods prophesy. And if they can do that, if they can tell the future, then we'll call them gods. Notice what he said in verse 26 of that same chapter. "Who has declared from the beginning that we may know, and the former times that we may say, he is righteous. Surely there is no one who shows. Surely there is no one who declares. Surely there is no one who hears your words." That's his true estimation of these gods and the idols they were worshiping. They could not tell the beginning from the end. They could not prophesy. And he was saying if they could, then they're truly gods. That was his estimation. God claimed, though, that they could not, but he could. He could tell the beginning from the end and the end from the beginning. And so fulfilled prophecy was his evidence that he was the only true God. He was the only one who could foretell, who could prophesy and cause it to come about. In chapter 42 and verses 8 and 9 he says, "I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will give to no other, nor my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare. Therefore they spring forth. I tell you of them, before they spring forth, I tell you of them. He says, that's what I do. This is the reason you can know. Here is the evidence that you have that I am the God, the one that you ought to worship. Because I can tell these things that they are going to come to pass. In chapter 44, in verses 6, 7, and 8, the same kind of things are written. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Beside me there is no God. And who can proclaim as I do? Then let him declare it. Let him set in order for me. Since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show these things to them. Do not fear nor be afraid. Have I not told you that time and declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? Is there, indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one. Again, he's declaring the same thing to them. Evidence that I am the one true God is that I can foretell the future. I prophesy and it comes to pass. And nobody else does that. It's interesting also to read in the 44th chapter of the book of Isaiah, beginning really in verse 9 down through the remainder, or down through verse 20, of the foolishness of the idolatry concerning what they did. As they took rocks, as they took trees, and they made these graven images out of them. And truly, it was rather foolish for them to declare these things, these idols, as being gods, when there was really nothing to them. But God's estimation of prophecy is found in this, that it proves, he says, I'm the true God. I'm the one who is. And I'm not going to give my praise and my honor and glory to anyone else. We can see also the value of prophecy for ourselves. It is seen in its fulfillment. It's important to us, prophecy is, because of its fulfillment. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Beginning in verse 9 down through verse 22, we find there Moses talking about something that would be revealed. But really we want to concentrate on verses 20 through 22. Talking about prophets. In the first few verses there, before he's talking about Moses is saying that God will raise up a prophet like unto me that the people will listen to. In verse 20, but the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? And here's a question that could arise among the Israelites that people were prophesying. How are we to know if an individual is telling us the truth or not? And God says, here is the test. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, this is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. What is he talking about here? He's talking about fulfilled prophecy. He is saying, here is the way that you can know concerning prophecy. If this individual has spoken by me or not. And that is if it has come to pass. And he's giving the negative side here that says, if it doesn't come to pass, don't be afraid of him. I didn't send him. He didn't speak through me. The opposite of that would be then, if what he says comes to pass, then I have sent him. He has spoken by my word. That's the value of prophecy. We can know whether that individual spoke by God or whether it comes from God or not. In John, the 14th chapter, verse 29, we find Christ here speaking to his disciples, and he gives the value of prophecy where he makes the statement, and now I have told you before it comes that when it does come to pass, you may believe. Here's the value of fulfilled prophecy. And that is, as we look to the Old Testament, it was a sign that someone was being sent by God, and it was the Word of God if it was fulfilled. Christ in the New Testament says concerning things that are to come to pass, he says, I tell you these things so that when they come to pass, you may believe. fulfilled prophecy produces belief. That's the value of it. The value of prophecy and the fulfillment of it is that it lets us know that person sent by God, and also it enables us to believe. Concerning prophecy also and its value, one of the things that we recognize is that the force of fulfilled prophecy is continually growing. We go back to the Old Testament, and we find that God foretold of many once great cities and nations that would never rise up and be built again. And history has told us these things are true. That those cities that were once great, thriving centers of the world, now they are inhabitants for wild beasts. Now we can see that they have been fulfilled. And with each decade that goes by, we see then the strength and the force of fulfilled prophecy not dwindling, but growing ever stronger. History strengthens the prophecies that have been written in the Bible. And so it strengthens us and our faith in God. And that's the value of it. We also find, as we noticed in what we studied last Sunday morning, that it is more valuable than eyewitness reports. In 2 Peter chapter 1, and especially in verse 19, we have Peter there writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he makes mention of the fact that they were eyewitnesses. We have the eyewitness account of all the things that Christ did. In this particular case, he's talking about the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter said, we're eyewitnesses of that. We saw it. We are testifying ourselves of these things. But in verse 19, he talks about the fulfilled prophecy, that it is even stronger and really carries more force for us today than these eyewitness accounts. He says, we also have the prophetic word made more sure. And I have a footnote in that particular passage there, and it reads, which is even more sure than this. That is, these fulfilled prophecies can give us the assurance, they're even more sure than eyewitness accounts. These prophecies he is talking about. You know, a miracle for those individuals that beheld the miracles of Christ and those performed by the apostles, that must have been very impressive to them. I think if we put ourselves in that situation, that we would be very impressed to see someone rise from the dead. To see someone who had been crippled all of their life now in an instant begin to leap and walk and run around the temple and praise God. That would be impressive. We're not able to do that, though. We read eyewitness accounts. But what should impress us about prophecy is the fact that it was fulfilled. Fulfilled just as God said it was going to be fulfilled. As impressive as miracles were to those who are eyewitnesses, fulfilled prophecy just ought to be that impressive to us also. To know that God, hundreds of years, was able to say this is going to take place, and then it happened just as he said it was going to happen. Miracles and prophecies, these are something that are unique to what we might label, and the world would label, Christianity. These things have been called the two great pillars of Christian evidences, that of miracles and prophecy. There's no other religion on the face of this earth that can successfully use these two proofs to establish its truth, to establish that it does come from God. Not all those religions of the East, they don't rely on those. They don't rely on prophecy and miracles and such as that. Christianity is the one that does that and does it successfully. This then is the value of prophecy to us. We can know that this is the Word of God. We want to deal, in the remaining time that we have, with just messianic prophecies in the Old Testament and see how that they are and have been fulfilled in the New Testament. Some have numbered the prophecies concerning Christ at around anywhere from 317 to 332. I guess they kind of maybe divide some of them up. But over 300 different prophecies concerning Christ in the Old Testament. We're told that for one person to fulfill these prophecies, mathematically, the odds would be if you took 84, the number 84, and followed it by 124 zeros. Now you might take that and write that down. Don't do it now, do it later. You might be here the rest of the morning. 84 followed by 124 zeros. That's the possibilities of one person fulfilling all of the prophecies concerning Jesus Christ. You know, that's kind of, those are small odds, isn't it? We would say that somebody to do that, there would have to be something, you know, superhuman involved. Something beyond the knowledge of human beings to fulfill that many different prophecies. And one person to do that. There are five essential elements to Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah, about the Christ. One of those elements is that it shows that it's supernatural. That is, it signifies that this is something that comes from God. It can't come from man. It is beyond the realm of man. That the Messiah also is the one who is to usher in the last days. And truly, that's what the Old Testament talks about. The Messiah is to usher in the last days. And that's what the New Testament talks about. Also, he is the one that possesses all authority. He is the king. He is the one that has been anointed by God to be king in the kingdom. That's what the Old Testament, that's an element of the Old Testament prophecies about Christ. Also, that he is the Savior, that his work is that of salvation of mankind. And finally, that he is the Messiah. He is the one that has been anointed and sent by God. There are several things that we could point out. One we want to point out before we look at some of these Old Testament prophecies is that Jesus and his apostles both claimed that he fulfilled prophecy. He made that claim. He says that he was sent to fulfill prophecy. In John chapter 5 and verse 39, we find Christ speaking there, and he makes this statement. Again, we're familiar with this passage of Scripture. You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. He says the Old Testament Scriptures are testifying of me. They prophesy concerning me. And in verse 46, for if you believed Moses, you would believe me. For he wrote about me. He's saying Moses wrote about the Messiah. He wrote about the prophet that God was to raise up from among the brethren. That people were to, that they were to listen to him. Moses wrote about me, he is saying. I am the fulfillment of the prophecy of the Old Testament. His apostles did exactly the same thing. In Acts chapter 2, as we have been studying on Wednesday night, there in verse 16, Peter, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, made the statement that this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. Joel prophesied concerning Christ and what was going to happen to him in his life. These messianic prophecies. And we can go through the book of Acts and we find time and time again of these inspired men saying that Jesus was the fulfillment of the prophecies in the Old Testament. So Christ and his apostles both claimed that he fulfilled prophecy. And we find several of those, and we're not going to have time to go into all of them. But let us just notice a couple of them. For example, as we mentioned in the very beginning, the place of the Savior's birth is talked about. In Micah chapter 5 and in verse 2, we find Micah there talking about where the Messiah was to be born. And he talks about Bethlehem, but you, Bethlehem, of Ephrath, I'll probably pronounce that wrong. Though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting. The people in the New Testament recognized the Jews in the days of Christ knew that the Messiah was coming out of Bethlehem. This is where Herod sent the people when he was seeking the one who was born, the Messiah. The Old Testament talks about this, and we can read in Matthew chapter 2 and verses 1 through 6 that this is where he was born. He was born in this place. Now, the date of Micah has been established at about 700 to 735 B.C., 700 plus years before the time of Christ. And yet here was an individual that says in this small town of Bethlehem, the Messiah was to be born. And it's interesting to know that at this particular time of the birth of Christ, there were two Bethlehems in Judah and in Palestine. One was about 6 miles from the city of Nazareth, up in the northern part near Galilee, in the Sea of Galilee. And the other was 6 miles from the city of Jerusalem. But Bethlehem of Judea was so small that twice in the Old Testament, when the cities of Judah were cataloged, that Bethlehem was left out. And it is known, or even in the New Testament, it's not recognized by the Greek in the word that is used for city, but it is used as a village. It is small. And yet we find 700 years before the actual event that Micah said that it was going to be in this small place, in this small city, that he was to be born. This could only come from God. This could not come from the power and the knowledge and the forecasting of man, but only in the power of God. Concerning the lineage of Christ, we find several things. That he is to be of the seed of woman. We go back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 and find that out. And it was fulfilled, as Paul talked about in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, that he was of the seed of woman. That he was to be a descendant of Shem in Genesis chapter 9, verses 26 and 27. And that was fulfilled also by Christ. That he was to be of the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and also of Jacob. That lineage that is there. And the promises that God made unto Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and verses 1, 2, and 3. That of his seed, of his lineage, one would come forth who would be the Savior of the world, who would be the Messiah. And these other places in the Old Testament that we can see, that they were fulfilled in Galatians chapter 3 and 16, or in Acts chapter 3 in verses 25 and 26. That Christ is of the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That would be his lineage. That he would be of the tribe of Judah also. In Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10, where we find there Jacob prophesying concerning his sons, that it was to be through Judah that the Messiah was to come. And we find that was told that it was fulfilled in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 14. He was to be of the seed of David. Once again, not only of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but now also through Judah and also the seed of David. 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 14 foretells of this. And we find that it was fulfilled when Christ came into the earth. Luke chapter 1 and verse 32. In Isaiah 7 and 14, it tells of his virgin birth also. And that was fulfilled in Christ, something that had never happened before, something that has never happened since then. And yet 700 years plus before the time of Christ, Isaiah was able to foretell this, foretell something that has never happened before and was never going to happen again. He could say, this was going to come about. The Messiah was to be born in this way. Again, this has to be not from man, but from God. There are other major events that happened before and in his life. There was the voice of the one crying in the wilderness. Isaiah talked about it. That's John the Baptist. That he was to do his preaching, that is, Christ was to do his preaching in Galilee. Now, we might think it would be the city of Jerusalem where the majority of his preaching was to be done. But we see concerning a lot of his preaching, it was done in Galilee. Galilee of the Gentiles, the Old Testament says. And that's exactly how it happened. It was fulfilled by him. We're told in Zechariah 9 and verse 9 that he was to enter into the city of Jerusalem in triumph. And that happened in his life. read Matthew chapter 21 and verses 1 through 9. It's a fulfillment of that prophecy. Again, 400 and 500 years before the time of Christ. There are prophecies surrounding his death. He was to be sold for 30 pieces of silver. His disciples were to forsake him. He was silent as he was before those who were his accusers. His hands and feet were pierced. He was crucified with thieves. His garments were parted and lots were cast for them. And the bones of his body were not broken. All of these things are foretold in the Old Testament by David in the book of Psalms, by others in the Old Testament as they told about the Messiah, the suffering and dying one. We also see that his resurrection was even foretold of. In Psalm 16 and verse 10, we find David writing there concerning the Holy One, that it would not see corruption. This is explained, as we've studied Wednesday night, not too long ago. This is explained by Peter in Acts the 2nd chapter in verses 24 through 32. That the Old Testament, David talked about this 1,000 years before Christ. It foretold of his resurrection from the dead. And Peter explained that to them on the day of Pentecost, that the Holy One would not see corruption. We could go on with prophecy after prophecy, and every one of them is fulfilled by Christ in the New Testament. Our conclusion must be that only a divine mind, only someone who had the power and the authority, could foretell these things and then cause them to come about. Our conclusion then also must be inescapably that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he is the one that has been sent by God, and that the Bible, this book that we have before us, is not the mind of man, not the product of tradition handed down through the centuries, but it is a special revelation that comes from him. And as we said in the very beginning there concerning the syllogism of what was talked about, man cannot know the future. Only God can know history and events or foretell those. The Bible foretold the destiny of nations and the coming of Christ. Therefore, the Bible is the Word of God. It is not the word of man. It's not the will of man. It comes down from the throne of grace. It shows unto us all the wonderful things that God has done for us through his Son. That he was not willing for us to remain in our sins and separated from him, but that he sent someone to do something that we could not do for ourselves. And that is to save ourselves from our sins. The Son of God was sent into the world. He was the anointed one, the Messiah, and he died for us. If you're here this morning, you want to make available to yourself all those wonderful things that the Messiah has done, you have an opportunity. You have an opportunity to let that cleansing blood of Jesus Christ take away all your sins. What you have to do, though, is humbly submit to his will. God's not going to be satisfied with anything that we want to do and worship unto him. God is the offended party. We sin against him, and he sets the conditions on us as to what we are to do to find favor in his sight. It's not us that says, Lord, this is what I want to do, and I hope you accept it. God has revealed to us, here is what you must do if you want salvation. That's the reason the Savior came, to die for our sins. If you're here, and someone who is outside of the fold of safety, then what you need to do is have faith, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus Christ, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And in those acts, your sins are washed away. God will remember them against you no more. He won't remember them any more against you and hold them against you. They're gone. If as a child of God you've done something in some way that has reproached the name of Christ, some sin that you have committed and you need to seek forgiveness, then you have an opportunity here this morning. If it's something that is a sin that only you are aware of, then seek God's forgiveness through prayer. But if it is a sin that is of such a nature that others know and you need the prayers of the saints that are here, You need to make confession of that and repent of that. So show that you are turning away from that which is wrong. Then you have that opportunity also. The song has been selected. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?